It's such a great privilege to be here this morning to praise and worship our God together as a church. And I count it as great joy and privilege to preach from God's word to all of you this morning. Please note that until last Friday, we were listening from the Old Testament stories, narratives. From this Friday onwards till the end of this month, we will be listening from the miracles of Jesus through the Gospels. So please come excited. And today we're going to look into Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, and see what Mark has to say to us this morning. All across this world and in all ages, many different people have tried to understand and put their thoughts in words about who Jesus Christ actually is. The great French Emperor Napoleon said this: "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. The man who's known as the father of the nation India, Mahatma Gandhi, said this about Jesus: a man who was completely innocent, offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act." The famous British writer and historian H.G. Wells said this about Jesus: "I am an historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this poor preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." Now, if we see or if we think about what these three great men have said about Jesus, we find one thing: they haven't really understood Jesus. So this morning, let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, and see what Mark has to tell us about Jesus. My main point this morning is not in the form of a statement, but it's in the form of a question. Who is Jesus? And how do we respond to the truth about who he is? We see the Gospel of Mark is written by Mark to a Roman audience, where Mark intends to tell them, who is Jesus? What's the purpose of his coming? And how can one follow him to enter his kingdom? In chapter 1, Jesus Christ, whom Mark refers to as the Son of God, starts his ministry by preaching the message of repentance and belief in the gospel. Jesus is also healing many, including the man with an unclean spirit and the man who was a leper in verses 40 to 45. Now, the word about Jesus is spreading. The word about Jesus healing the sick has spread, and many are now coming to Jesus, probably for physical healing or to see him perform another miracle. So we see the events in chapter 1 is building up to this event in chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, which we will be seeing this morning, where Jesus is going to reveal who he is. So come, let's read from chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them." Jesus has returned back to Capernaum after his preaching and ministry throughout Galilee, and he is at home, likely Peter's home, because Jesus was at Peter's home in chapter 1, so most probably there. Jesus remains faithful to preaching the scriptures, which is the essence of his ministry. The crowd is interested in Jesus and wants to see another miracle, another healing, but Jesus insists on preaching the word to them. Jesus preaches the word, which is the scriptures, the Old Testament. He also calls people to repent and believe in the gospel, which is the good news from God, now revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we see Jesus preaching with authority like no one has ever had preached. And people are astonished at his preaching, which proves, and Mark tells, that Jesus is no ordinary person. Come to verses 3 to 5. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, while Jesus is at the house and preaching, when he's preaching, four men bring a paralytic man, probably their friend, to him. Now, the way they come is pretty dramatic. There's a crowd gathered there. We see the leper who was cleansed in the end of chapter 1 hasn't really obeyed Jesus, because Jesus told him, don't talk about this to anybody else. But he goes and spreads the word about Jesus. And now a crowd has gathered. Now, since these four men cannot get through the front door, they probably take the outside stairs, go to the roof, and they literally dig a hole in the roof and lowers the sick man. For in those days, we see houses had roofs that were made of clay or hard-baked mud. So they literally had to dig a hole. Now, think with me for a moment. Imagine someone suddenly digs a hole in this roof and comes down the roof with all the dust coming and falling on us. And suddenly someone comes down on a Friday morning when the preaching is happening. How would you respond? Everything will stop. Everyone would be speechless. The four men were relentless, and they made sure that they bring this man to Jesus. They had great faith which Jesus sees, and they had great faith that Jesus can surely heal this man. So in verse 5, we see what Jesus says to this sick man. He sees the faith of the four men and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is interesting. Why? Because the four men brought the paralytic to Jesus for physical healing, not for forgiveness. That's pretty sure. And even the people sitting there must have never expected Jesus to heal him or Jesus to forgive him. But they were expecting that Jesus would heal him. But Jesus addresses him as son with great affection and compassion. And Jesus looks past his immediate need, which is healing, and sees his deeper need, which is the healing of his heart. Jesus extends to him his forgiveness for his sins, which is actually what he needed more than healing. Now, Mark does not say how did this man react? If this man had said, "Jesus, I'm content with your forgiveness. I don't need healing," that would have been great faith. But we don't see that here. But when Jesus says to this sick man, paralytic man, and says, son, your sins are forgiven. What Jesus is claiming to do is, he's claiming to be God Almighty. Now come to verses 6 to 9, and let's see what response does Jesus get. Verse 6 to 9. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now Mark shifts the focus from the paralytic to the scribes who were seated in that house. Now, who are these scribes? These scribes were the religious leaders, teachers in those days. They had really studied the scriptures, and they were the theologians of in those days. Now, they are seated there. Why are the scribes seated there in the first place? Probably like every other person there, they have come to see Jesus performing another miracle, performing another sign, and to probably even pay close attention to Jesus' words to catch him and to accuse him. Now, when they hear Jesus' declaration of forgiveness of sins, they question and they accuse Jesus of blasphemy in their hearts because Jesus is acting like God, or in other words, Jesus is claiming to be God. And in their words, in their understanding, that is dishonoring God. We see blasphemy was a very serious offense for which death was the punishment. We see that in Leviticus chapter 24. And we later see in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus will be blamed for blasphemy before he's crucified on the cross. So in one sense, these scribes got it right that only God can forgive sins and no man can forgive sins. But their question is this: how can this man, namely Jesus, who's standing in front of them, claim such a thing for himself? We see their religious traditions, even though sometimes it's helpful, here it has hindered. Their religious traditions have hindered their understanding about God to be reshaped by Jesus, and hence they don't want to be taught. They don't want to be changed. These scribes are here to see Jesus perform another miracle, which should have helped them to see who Jesus is, but we see they are failing. And they are very defensive when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They're not willing to see their own sinfulness. They're not willing to see the need for forgiveness, but they want to look good. They want to clear the air, and hence they question Jesus. In verse 8, we see Mark saying this: Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts. They knew that these guys were questioning what Jesus just said, which is another evidence to who Jesus is. He's omniscient, and he knows exactly what the scribes are thinking in their hearts. And now Jesus is going to help them to see their mistake, their false assumptions about him. Come to verse 9. Jesus asked them a question, a very interesting question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, I've been wrestling with this question the last 2 weeks. I thought a lot. Do you know what this means? What is Jesus trying to say? Jesus is not asking what is easier to do, but what is easier to say. We see in one way it would be easier to say for Jesus, your sins are forgiven, because it cannot be externally verified. But we see this truth that both forgiving of sins and healing is completely impossible for man. It is only possible for God. And for some reason, in the Jewish mentality, they had a category for healing and, and performing signs, and they were okay with it. But the moment when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, they have a problem with it. Now what Jesus is trying to say is something deeper. Jesus is trying to help these scribes understand that both the forgiving of the sins and the healing of the paralytic serves as proofs to who Jesus is. And one serves to prove the other. If Jesus can forgive sins, he can surely heal the paralytic. If he can heal the paralytic, then he can surely forgive sins. So Jesus is trying to help them to see who truly he is. In his omniscience, Jesus is showing grace to these hard-hearted scribes and also others there, helping to see what they are not able to see for themselves. Come to verse 10. Jesus tells the reason why he told the paralytic that your sins are forgiven and why he asked these scribes that question. And the reason is this: but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus finally tells them the reason. The events in chapter 1 is building up to this event in chapter 2. Jesus finally says who he is. He says that the reason why he granted forgiveness is because I have authority. I am the Son of Man. Now here we see Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a title that we see being used 81 times, almost 81 times in the whole of the Gospels. We see this title in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, where we see one like a Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, and God the Father gives the Son of Man his own kingdom and dominion over all the nations. So those wordings are not used for a common man. So when Jesus comes to the scene and he identifies himself as the Son of Man, he is saying this: he is a Son of God who has come to inaugurate his kingdom through his ministry on the earth, his death and resurrection. In him, all the saving promises are being fulfilled. And he will return again as a righteous judge in all his glory and splendor to judge and to reign forever with those who belong to him, those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he refers to himself as both God and man. This title is pregnant with meaning about who Jesus is. Jesus is saying, I am God. And hence, I've got the authority and power to forgive sins. No one else has got that. And the way I will forgive sins is through my incarnation and what I'm going to do. And Jesus says, I'm going to forgive, I have the authority to forgive sins on earth. We need to know that. It's on earth, it's here. It's not in heaven. Those who are forgiven will enter heaven, but forgiveness needs to happen here. And so we need to ask the question, why does Jesus give importance, so much importance to forgiveness of sin when there's a paralytic man lying in front of him, pleading to be healed? It is because sin is the biggest problem of the whole mankind. And sin, our sin, has separated us from God. The word says, every single person born into the face of this world is a sinner by nature and have rebelled or committed high treason against God, the holy God, the creator God. We don't become sinners when we sin, but we sin because we are sinners by nature. We need to get that very clearly. We don't become sinners when we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Therefore, we are all destined to eternal death in hell because a holy God cannot stand sin. He condemns sin. He hates sin. But that's not the end of the story. This holy God is also a merciful God. He's a loving God. He reconciles sinful people like this paralytic, like this scribes, like these people there, like people like you and me. Through his son, back to him, through his son Christ, who enters into this world to live a perfect, sinless life, fully obedient to his Father. And this Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, he suffers and dies a gruesome death on the cross to appease the wrath of God against our sinfulness and to be a ransom for many. We see later in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Do you know why? To suffer. To die that terrible death on the cross. But Jesus doesn't remain dead. He is raised from the dead on the third day by God the Father. He is victorious over sin and death, the consequences of sin. This gospel demands a response. Those who come to Jesus, recognizing their sinfulness, repenting and putting faith in Jesus, they are forgiven and given the hope of eternal life after death in this world. There's great joy. But those who reject Jesus, God's judgment in terms of eternal death in hellfire awaits. Because Jesus once came as a Savior, as the Savior, but he's going to come again as the righteous judge to judge those who do not follow him. So if you are here this morning and have not put your faith in Jesus, we are glad that you are here. We welcome you. We're happy that you have come. I plead with you to know that you are a sinner. And only Jesus can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Repent and put your faith in Jesus. For your greatest need is Jesus and the forgiveness only he can offer. The greatest need of the paralytic was not healing. Was not to be made whole. It was the healing of his heart. Jesus did not come to this world, forgive the sins of the paralytic, correct the scribes of their understanding about him, heal the paralytic, and later suffer, die on the cross, and be raised from death to prove that he is God. He did not have to do any of these things to prove that he is God. Why? Because he is God. It's beyond doubt. He did all these out of his great love, as we just sang, that boundless love, that fathomless grace, that everlasting kindness, that moved Jesus towards us. For sinful people like the paralytic, like those scribes, like people like me and you, it was his love that moved him towards us. And those who believe in him, they are made his sons and daughters. Once we were spiritual orphans. Today, those who are in Christ are his sons and daughters. Once we were enemies. But today, those who are in Christ are seated at his table. And they will be in eternity with him. So the question that I asked in the beginning, who is this Jesus? who forgives the sins of the paralytic. Jesus has to be God. He is God. He is the second person of the Trinity who forgives sins as God and Savior. He is God the Son who partakes with the Father in the grand plan of saving sinners and reconciling back to them, back to himself. And that's why Paul says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 5 and 7, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. Now, after he declares who he is and his authority in verse 10, that's not the end of the story. Jesus doesn't stop there. Now, Jesus moves from the scribes to the paralytic again. Come to verses 11 and 12. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The paralytic is now walking in front of this crowd. He has picked up his bed. He is walking. He did not deserve forgiveness. He did not deserve healing. But Jesus gives to him both out of his love and mercy for him. Now we see this event is happening. We need to be sure about that. At what time is this event happening? This event is happening at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus heals this man to show that he is God and that he has the authority to forgive sins. And all of Jesus' miracles is a proof or it proves who he is and what he's going to achieve. So we need to know one thing here at this point. We need to know that Jesus never promises physical healing and blessings after forgiving someone. He never promises that after forgiveness, physical healing and prosperity will follow. But what Jesus is promising is forgiveness. He's promising forgiveness now on earth. Forgiveness is not in heaven, it's here. And those who are forgiven, Jesus promises eternal life. And that eternal life is a time where there will be no pain, where there will be no sickness, where there will be no diseases, no temptation, no death. So Jesus is saying, I forgive you, I promise you forgiveness here. But nowhere in the scriptures it's written a promise that prosperity and healing and blessings of our promise today on this earth. That is something that Jesus will give to those who believe in him now. A life with God, with no pain, no tears. All our infirmities will be removed. No temptation. It will be a joyful time to be with our Lord seated at his table. The blessings that we have today are God's kindness. That's all. It's God's kindness. It's God's kindness and mercy to us. And these blessings have to be enjoyed knowing that we are not worthy of them. And that these blessings, these physical blessings, are temporary. It will not last for long. And when it's compared to Christ and the forgiveness that he gives, these physical blessings are not the best. Because Jesus and his forgiveness is the best gift that we can ever have. And Jesus clearly tells in his word, his disciples are granted not only to believe, but to suffer. He says, as you confirm to my death and resurrection, you are called not to just believe, but to suffer. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 29. Now coming to the last verse, finally in verse 12, we see the response of the crowd. When they saw the man picking up his bed and walking, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Everybody there, including the scribes, couldn't deny that this paralytic has been healed, and hence he's been forgiven, because the healing proved the forgiveness. And that forgiveness was by the man who's standing in front of them, namely Jesus. The scribes won't like it. The crowd may not be able to comprehend it, but no one can deny it. And we also don't know whether these people really accepted Jesus as God. But Mark says they glorified God and said, "We never saw anything like this," even though they were not. They're far away from the real truth about Jesus. So then coming back to the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is God who knows our hearts, who knows our real, our deepest need. He's the only one who can forgive our sins. He's the only one who can give us eternal life through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Though he's God, he became man. Though he suffered and was crucified, he was raised up again to life again and glorified. Know and believe this Jesus. Know him for who he is, and believe him for who he is. And treasure this Jesus. Treasure him more than anything else this world has to offer to us. Because Jesus is our biggest need. So we have now seen the text. We have gone through it. And now I want to end with three application questions. Three application questions that would help us to apply this text. Number one, do we see Jesus for who he is and believe in him? Do we see Jesus for who he is and believe in him? Jesus healed this man to help people see he's God and has authority to forgive sins. Now, today, Jesus' ministry is over. His death is over. His resurrection is over. We have the complete word of God, through which God has revealed himself to us. Now, today, who do we think is this Jesus? Maybe you are here this morning thinking, "Oh, Jesus is just a nice guy. He's a cool guy. He's a good teacher. Oh, he's just another God. Or probably he's not God at all. I don't believe in God." Maybe this morning you are doubting in your heart, whether is this Jesus God at all? Is he God? Maybe you are confused and you just don't know, and you have come here to seek and to learn about this Jesus. Now, a few of us sitting here would think, "Oh, Jesus, he is the way to success. He is the way to prosperity." And for some of us who have already believed in Jesus, who are seated in this room, we haven't really paused and thought about who our Lord truly is. We haven't thought about it for a long time because we are so occupied with the busy work life here in the city, and we're so occupied with our situations that we have not given thought to who this Jesus is. Probably we've got no time to read his word, to pray to him, and church has become a normal routine. The truth that Mark wants to see for us this morning is Jesus is God. He's the only one who can forgive sins and give us the hope of eternal life. Know this Jesus and believe in him for who he is and worship him. So that was my first application question. And that brings me to my second question. What do we think is our biggest need today? What do we think is our biggest need today? We see that man, paralytic man, came to Jesus for healing, but Jesus sees a greater need, deeper need, and Jesus forgives him his sin and heals him also. So what is our biggest need today? Now, you may be here thinking, if only I could have a job that pays me more. If only I could have a nicer house, a nicer car. If only I had more business for my company. If only I had a relationship that with someone who knows me and my loneliness would be gone. If only I had the approval of my family and friends. If only my classmates would acknowledge who I am. If only I could have that admission in that college. If only I could pass that test, I would be happy. The list can go on and on. The truth is, when we don't get the things we want, we become angry and unhappy. And if we ever get the things we want, we still start desiring for more. Our thirst never ends. Our hunger for things never ends. Our desires become our idols, and we keep desiring for more. Do you see Jesus, his forgiveness, as your biggest need? Do you see Jesus as your greatest joy and satisfaction? Now, probably some of us would be going through some difficult circumstances in life, like sickness, probably loss of job, financial struggles, abuse. And it's true, such times are hard, and the pain is real and genuine. It's good to hope and pray for deliverance. But the question is, what do we need the most in our circumstances? Do we long for our circumstances to be removed? Or do we long to know Christ more in the midst of our situations? Do we long for more joy? Do we long for more wisdom? Do we long for more patience? Do we long to grow in trust in Him? Do we long to know His sovereignty, His love? Do we long to know the grace that only He can give us? To grow in faith and hope? Do we long for a heart in the midst of our circumstances that accepts what He thinks is best for us? Or is Jesus our last option after we've tried out every single option that we have? Our faith comes from Jesus. It comes through Jesus. And our faith becomes real when we accept what He thinks is best for us, even though that's not what we asked for, even though that's not what we prayed for. Now, as we think about our biggest need, this passage talks about Jesus forgiving sins, which means that those of us seated in this room who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, by the work of Him on the cross and His resurrection, we are called to forgive and extend grace to each other. As members of this body, let me ask you a question. Are we nursing any bitterness or grudge against our fellow members or even towards our spouses? Now, you may be hurt, you may be really bitter because of an issue with the other person. Now, instead of forgiving and reconciling, you don't want to deal with it at all. You just want to leave it there and move on. If this is you, let me tell you, you need Jesus, who helps you to be reminded of His forgiveness, who helps you to look into your own heart and see where you've gone wrong, who helps you to confess to God, to Him, and to each other and to be willing to be forgiven and to forgive. Redeemer Church of Dubai, let us not encourage sin in our hearts, for sin blinds us. Sin blinds us to our own sins, and it makes us be focused on other people's faults. Sin likes to continue in bitterness. Sin hinders restoration to God and with each other. And when we see our own sins as we read God's word, as we pray, as we hear sermons, and when our fellow brothers and sisters, members, when they come to us and talk to us, help us see our own problems and point us to Jesus, you know what? It is our Lord Jesus showing mercy and his grace towards us. And when reconciliation happens in our body, in this church, Christ is exalted. He is glorified. And the gospel is on display. Our greatest need is Jesus, his forgiveness, his work in our lives. Not just today, till the day we die. And that brings me to my last question. How do we respond to the truth that Jesus is God and that he forgives our sins? So we saw, do we see Jesus for who he is? What is our biggest need? The third question, how do we respond to this truth if we see who Jesus is? We see from the text, the people gathered there were all amazed at what Jesus did and they glorified God. So the question is this, does this truth that Jesus is God, his death, his resurrection to forgive sinful people like you and I cause our hearts to be amazed this morning as we have come to worship this God? Are we eager to know him more? Are we excited about Jesus? These four men were relentless to bring their sick friend to Jesus, even though they had to break through someone's roof. Even though they were still far away from the real truth about Jesus. But they were undaunted by those hindrances. They were relentless. Does knowing who Jesus is, what he has achieved for us, and what he is doing now as our advocate in heaven, cause us to boldly talk about him to others? And bring people to church, our family members, our colleagues who have not known him. Do we long to see them come to our church? Do we bring them into our homes? So that they would be able to hear about Jesus and know him. Are we relentless to talk about Jesus? We in our flesh, like this paralytic man, the scribes and the people there at times, we at times miss seeing who he really is and our need for him. Jesus knows our hearts. And so hence, let's stop pretending. Let's stop faking. Because he knows our hearts. The hope is this. Those who have been forgiven have hope in Christ. And when we draw near to him to seek his forgiveness, he pardons us. He forgives us. Because of his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, he gives us grace in abundance to continue knowing him more and to seek him more. So coming back to the question again, who is Jesus? And how should we respond to him? Jesus is God who knows our hearts, our deepest need. The one who forgives our sins and promises eternity. The one who daily transforms our hearts and helps us live a life worthy of the gospel. The one who is going to come back as a righteous judge to judge the world. May we as a church trust in Jesus increasingly and be eager to worship, treasure him more than anything else this world has to offer. Let's trust in God to cling to him always and proclaim about him, because Jesus is the best gift we can ever have, and he is our greatest need, and he is God and he forgives sins. Come, let's pray. Great God, we we are so thankful for who you are. We are so thankful for your holiness. We are so thankful for your mercy, Father, because you revealed yourself to us through your Son, Christ. You sent your Son so that sinful people like us would be forgiven, would be reconciled back to you, so that we would have the hope of eternity, so that we can live in this world not fearing death, but with hope. So Lord, help us to know who you are, to really believe in you. Help us to know that you are our greatest need. And forgive us when other things take the place of you in our hearts. And help us to worship you and help us to treasure you more than everything else this world has to offer. We ask all this in your name. Amen.